in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're regularly called to put your trust in him. But as we come to John chapter 3 this evening, actually we see a very different challenge which is presented. Not the usual challenge of do you believe in Jesus, but the challenge of does Jesus believe in you? Does Jesus trust in you? Look again at me with me in chapter 2, verse 23, the end of 23 and the start of 24. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. You see, in this verse, or across these two verses, there are two different people believing or trusting. There are the people that heard Jesus, who say they believe, and there is Jesus himself, who says he does not believe. They are the same word in the original. Jesus is doing the same thing that the other people are doing, only he's choosing not to believe in them. You might have found yourself in this sort of situation in life. You might have chosen, you might have thought that there was this person for you. You wanted them to be your girlfriend or your boyfriend, but they didn't want you. You believed in them, but they didn't believe in you. Perhaps you've had it in a more serious context. You got to the stage where you were going to get engaged, or you wanted to get married to somebody. You wanted to, but they didn't. You see, there's an issue here of trust, an issue of trust. And it takes two. Both parties have to believe. Both parties have to trust in one another. My sister found herself in this situation. She had a boyfriend. The boyfriend wanted to marry her. He asked her if she would marry him, but she didn't trust him. There were various reasons that got her to the point where she thought, no, I don't trust this man. You see, it requires two. Maybe you've had that in your experience, or the experience of your family or friends that you know. You see, she wouldn't entrust herself to him. So this evening, you might say, I trust in Jesus. But does Jesus say that he trusts in you? We've read in Matthew chapter 7 some very powerful and challenging words, haven't we? Where Jesus talks about at the end of time, people will come to the Father and they will say, we've done these things in your name. People will come and say, we believed in you. We prophesied. We were preachers. We did mighty works. Look at what we did in the church. Look at the people that were saved through our work. And then those first fearful words, depart from me. And he says, I never knew you. You see that phrase again, I never knew you. Here, this phrase in Matthew, this phrase in John. The picture as well in Matthew, isn't there, of the two separate lives, the one which was built on the rock and the one that was built on the sand. The fearful outcome of a false hope, of a false building, of a false life. Sometimes in life we experience this ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we've put our trust in somebody and they let us down. I remember buying a car from a friend. Maybe you'll say to me afterwards, never buy a car from a friend. But my friend told me this car was great, it was fantastic, but I wouldn't be insured to drive this car. So he'd take me out for a spin in it, and we went out and had a spin, and it all seemed very good. So I parted with my £600, which is a lot of money when you've been a student. 2 weeks later, the car wouldn't move. I couldn't get the car to move up the hill where we lived. You see, the clutch had gone. He'd been slipping the clutch the whole time that we'd gone out to test this car. He'd showed me how good it seemingly was. He let me down. I trusted him. Sometimes we ourselves let other people down, don't we, in our lives? If we're honest, we all do it. I run a business and sometimes I let my customers down. It's not my intention, but things go wrong. You're not able to fulfill the order that somebody has placed. And more serious things than that happen in life, don't they? All of us know the experience. We've all been on both sides of the fence. We've been let down, and we've let other people down. The first thing that we see in this passage this evening is this question: does Jesus believe in you? But it goes further, you see. The second thing that we see is Jesus knows whether to believe in you. Jesus knows whether to believe in you. You see, Jesus doesn't entrust himself to unworthy people. People doesn't entrust himself to false believers. Look again, verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Jesus can't be convinced. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. You cannot fool Jesus. If your faith isn't genuine, then Jesus is going to know. How does Jesus know? Well, he knows all people. He knows all people. That's what it says in verse 24. The reason he didn't entrust himself to them is because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. He knows what's in every person. He knows what's in your heart and my heart. And if you read through the Gospel of John, you see this again and again. You see that Jesus knew what was going on in people's hearts. Back in chapter 1, he meets Peter. He says, "You are Peter." It's not the usual kind of situation. If you meet me for the first time this evening, well, we talk to each other and we find out what each other's names are. Jesus didn't need to do that in this instance. I'm not saying Jesus never had a normal conversation. Of course he did. But he had this ability as God. He could meet somebody and he knew who they were. He didn't just know who Peter was. He knew who he was going to become. He actually says, "You are Simon," doesn't he? "And you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. He knew everything that was planned out for Peter's life. He knew what he was going to be in the future. Then later on in that chapter, he meets Nathanael. And Nathanael is freaked out, isn't he? That's what we'd say today. Because Jesus knows who he is. He says, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And he says, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, "I saw you. I saw you when you were sat under the fig tree." You see, Jesus knows whether to entrust himself to somebody or not. Chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. He has a conversation with her. He asks her to go and find her husband. "I have no husband." What does Jesus say? He says that he knows she has no husband. He knows that she's had 5 husbands. He knows that the man she's got at home now is not her husband. He knows everything about us. That was the woman's testimony, wasn't it? She went into the village and she said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." There was a lot to tell, wasn't there? There was a lot to tell about us as well. And Jesus knows it all. We could carry on through the gospel. When you come into chapter 5, he's talking with some Jews. Chapter 5, 42, "I know that you do not have the love of God within you." Chapter 6, some of his followers start to turn away. He says that he knew which of them believed in the first place. He knew which of them was going to betray him. He says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." You see, Jesus knows. Jesus knows whether to believe in you or not. Jesus knows whether you are trustworthy, whether your faith is real. We probably wish we had Jesus' ability, don't we? Wouldn't it save us a lot of trouble in life? But isn't it wonderful for us to know that Jesus never makes a mistake? Jesus never lets anybody into heaven who hasn't had a true faith, who hasn't been truly changed. That's why heaven is a perfect place. Are we suitable? Is our faith genuine in order for us to be admitted? Jesus knows whether to believe in you or not. The third thing that we see here in this passage is that you can know. You can know whether Jesus believes in you or not. You can know. And you need to know, because as we just said, eternity is hanging on this. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He is the only way. And so if your faith in Jesus is not genuine, you are not going to heaven. But you can know. You can know whether Jesus believes in you or not. He hasn't left us in the dark. He's given us the scriptures, which are 100% reliable. They tell us the truth. They show us the difference, as we've already started to see this evening, between fake faith and genuine faith. I bet you can spot fake money. I bet I couldn't pass off a fake, dodgy £20 note to you this evening. Because we've all trained ourselves, haven't we? Have we not? We've trained ourselves because we don't want to get ripped off. But this is far more important. Have we trained ourselves about fake and genuine faith? Well, this is one of the things that Jesus graciously does for us here in this passage. He graciously shows us. There are other passages as well. One of the famous ones, isn't it? The parable of the sower. Well, you see there the different responses. You see the test of time. It proves whether these people have genuine faith or not, whether the fruit materializes. That was in Matthew 7 as well, wasn't it? Does this tree bear good fruit, or does this tree bear bad fruit? The fruit is a proof whether your life is changed, whether it's a life of faith. But there's another test here in this passage, another test in addition to that test. And that test is, what does Jesus mean to you? What does Jesus mean to you? We have here an example of fake faith. Look with me again, chapter 2, verse 23, the second half. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. When they saw the signs. You see, they were beholding the signs. They were excited about the signs. They were excited about the miracles that Jesus was doing. What had John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, said? You can read about it later in chapter 1. He didn't say, behold the signs, did he? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, they got taken up with the signs rather than getting taken up with the reality. At the end of John's book, he'll tell us what the purpose of the signs is. These signs were to point us to Jesus, that we might believe in his name, that we might have life in him. But these fake believers, they were taken up with the signs in and of themselves, not taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like if you saw somebody who was heading towards London to go and see the sights of London, and they don't get there because they see the sign on the motorway and they get so taken up with it, they stand there mesmerized by the sign. You'd think them a fool, wouldn't you? Standing there looking at the sign. Well, that's what lots of people do with their Christianity. They get taken up with the signs. They get taken up with the wonders, and they don't see the reality. They don't see Jesus Christ. Let me give another illustration. If I'm watching football or rugby with my boy Caleb, he'll often ask me, which team are we supporting, Dad? Which team are we supporting? And sometimes I say, I don't really mind. I just want to see a good game. I want to be entertained. But for some people, their faith is like that. That's their view of Jesus. They just want to be entertained. Maybe that's you this evening. You've come here just to really be entertained, to see the signs, to get excited, to be entertained. You've come here for the benefits, maybe. You've come here because you want your life to be changed. You want to be healed. You want to benefit in this life. You think there's some good teaching in the Bible. Perhaps you enjoy sitting down and having your mind stretched. The wonderful things that Jesus said, the wisdom. Perhaps you enjoy singing the songs. But all of these things are signs, you see. They're not the reality. We're supposed to be taken up with Jesus, but we can be taken up with these other things. See, sometimes that's the attitude we have to a football match. That's fine, isn't it? We can sit down and enjoy it. But we can't do that with church. We can't do that with Jesus. We can't do that with our souls. Sometimes I sit down to watch a football match with Caleb, and he doesn't need to ask me the question, who are we supporting? Because he can see the blue and white quarters of our football team. Or he can see that it's England playing. And he knows. He knows who we're supporting. It's obvious. We're committed to the team. We're committed to the outcome. It's all about winning. You see, that's a genuine fan, isn't it? And genuine faith is similar. the genuine Christian, the one with genuine faith, is concerned about the outcome. They're concerned about Jesus. They're not taken up with all the signs and those other wonders and things. Just like a football fan, they don't really want some player with great skill but no end product. They don't want somebody that can nip past a dozen men in a rugby match but never passes the ball and then loses it. Because you want the outcome. You want to see your team win. Some preachers can be like that, can't they? Very interesting, exciting. They're good to listen to. But much better to have a preacher like the one that Charles Haddon Spurgeon bumped into on that day when he was converted. He'd say himself he wasn't a very good preacher, wouldn't he? He didn't have a lot to say, but what he had to say was what was important. Because he pointed Spurgeon to Jesus. And Spurgeon saw Jesus and Jesus, and he believed in Jesus. And there was a life changed. Much better to be a preacher like that than to be clever, have lots of things to entertain people with. Because this isn't an entertainment business. This is to do with your soul. So we can examine ourselves. What is our attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ? You can know whether he believes in you by what your attitude to him is like. We need to examine ourselves. We need to be wise. There comes points as well when we need to examine others. We need to see whether this person is a false teacher or a false professor. We need to examine. We need to use the scriptures which have been given to us that clearly tell us. You can know whether Jesus believes in you. You can know whether Jesus entrusts himself to you. Is he the main thing in your life? Are you taken up with him? Are you concerned about Jesus? Are you thankful for Jesus? Jesus, again, later on in this gospel, it's recorded that he said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Again, it's that two-way thing, isn't it? It's got to be two-way if there's a relationship. It's got to be two-way if there's something genuine going on. Imagine you bumped into an old friend that you'd not seen for a while. Imagine if you saw them and they had a man with them and you thought, "I wonder who this man is. Maybe it's their boyfriend." You could ask them, and maybe the scenario you might think it was their husband. And you could ask them. Well, imagine if you asked them and their answer was, "I'm not sure." Imagine if you said, "Is that your boyfriend?" And they said, "I'm not sure." You'd think that very odd, wouldn't you? You might not say anything to them because you're very polite, but in reality, you'd be thinking, "I don't think it is your boyfriend. I don't think you are married to them. I don't think there's a real relationship there." You can know whether Jesus believes in you. You can know whether you've got a relationship with him by the test of Scripture. The test of whether there's the fruit in your life. The test that's here in this passage before us. How do you view Jesus? How do you view Jesus? So does Jesus believe in you? Jesus knows whether to believe in you, and you can know whether Jesus believes in you. But there's one more thing that we must see in this passage. Jesus deals with individuals, with people like you and me. Because that's what chapter 3 is about. For a long time, I didn't really understand what the connection was with these odd verses, really, at the end of chapter 2. Because they don't seem to go with what goes before, and they don't seem to go with what follows. But it seems to me that they go with this story of Nicodemus. You see, we've seen something about signs, and we've seen something about man here in these verses, verses 23 through to 25. Let me just read again how 25 closes. "He needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" There's a chapter division here, but I'm not sure it should be there. There's a link. You see, Jesus is talking about these men, various human beings who he doesn't entrust himself to. And then we come straight into chapter 3, and twice there we're told there was a man. This particular man. This particular man. You see, Jesus deals with individuals. Yes, Jesus has a love for the whole world, but he saves the world one person at a time. Jesus was concerned about this one man, Nicodemus. A man. An example to us. We could ask the question, did Jesus believe in Nicodemus? Well, what's the evidence? Did Jesus believe in Nicodemus or not? We've just been seeing in verse 23, the previous chapter, the people that believed in him, they believed because they saw the signs that he was doing. Well, what does it tell us about Nicodemus? In verse 2, he comes to Jesus and he says to him, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You see, again, there's another connection between the verses that go before and this particular individual, Nicodemus. Nicodemus himself was taken up with the signs. Not with Jesus, taken up with the signs. So did Jesus believe in Nicodemus? Did Jesus believe in Nicodemus? What are we supposed to think as we come into chapter 3? Is this somebody believable? Is this somebody with genuine faith? What do you think? It's not, is it? It's an example of somebody with false faith. And that's why Jesus deals with him the way that he does. Jesus rocks Nicodemus' world. Jesus pulls the rug from under Nicodemus' feet. Jesus shows him the insufficiency of his faith, the insufficiency of all that he believes. There's another clue here as well in this passage. We're told that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And in the Gospel of John, when he talks about night, he's using it spiritually. He's using it to talk of spiritual darkness. When Judas went out to betray him, what does it say? And it was night. It's the same situation here. Nicodemus is in the dark. Nicodemus is spiritually dead. Because Jesus isn't everything to him. He isn't totally depending on Jesus. He thinks he's all right doing his own religion. Jesus deals with an individual like this. Jesus has answers for a person like this who thinks that he's okay. Who's just taken up with religion as something to entertain himself and taken up with it, thinking that living a good life is going to be okay in the end. Jesus has answers for somebody who's got this fake faith. Somebody whose faith isn't fully in Jesus. Somebody who's not fully focused on Jesus, but they're relying in something else. Somebody who's never seen the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world as their Savior. Somebody who's never entered into this personal relationship with him. How does Jesus deal with this individual? Well, there's two things that we see in Jesus' dealing with this individual. There's probably more, but there's two that we're going to look at this evening. And the first one, the main thing that he says to Nicodemus is, you need to be born again. You need new birth. You need to be born from above. You need a brand new start. You see, everything in your life so far needs to be written off. It's worth nothing. It's worse than nothing. It's dirty rags. It's a stench. It's filthy in God's eyes. You need a new birth. You need to start again. And you can almost hear the surprise in Nicodemus, can't you? He can't get over this first thing that Jesus says to him. He doesn't at this point. He doesn't get over it on this occasion. He can't get over this challenge that he needs a new start, that he needs to be changed. Nicodemus is a man of high standing. Nicodemus is a respectable man. Nicodemus is a Bible teacher. But Nicodemus needs to be born again. We could be pastor of a church, but we need to be born again. We could be a Sunday school teacher, but we need to be born again. We could be the longest serving, most active member of this church, but if we've never been born again, we need to be born again. We are spiritually dead, and we need to be born again. Have you ever been at a birth? Have you ever been at a birth? What role does the baby play? Lots of you have been there, haven't you? You've had the privilege. But you know, the baby doesn't do very much. In fact, the baby is pretty awkward. They don't push. They don't try to get out. It all has to be done for them. They're passive. They're dependent. You need God to act. You need God to cause you to be born again. If you've been there at a birth, you know it's a costly and a painful experience. Well, it's nothing in comparison to the cost that God has incurred in order that you can be born again. He gave his son, didn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus died. God the Son died in order that we can be born again. You need God to act. You need to cry out to him. You need to understand what Nicodemus didn't understand at this point. If you go away from here this evening as confused as Nicodemus, then keep grappling with it. It's wonderful to know that later on Nicodemus does come to that understanding, isn't it? It took time. But Nicodemus didn't put down his Bible. Nicodemus didn't let the things that he'd been challenged about by Jesus go out of his mind. Nicodemus did come, and he was born again. You see, you must act too. Yes, we need God to do something, but you must act as well. Yes, we need to be born again by a work of God, but there's also something that you must do. You must look to Jesus. You see that as well? That's the other answer that Jesus has for Nicodemus. Not just you must be born again, but look down there towards the end of our reading, verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He uses a picture from the Old Testament. He uses a picture that Nicodemus would have understood, because he's a man who knew his Bible. He talks about the time that the people of Israel rebelled against God. He talks about the time that the judgment of God came on them because of their sin. He talks about the way of salvation that God provided. A bronze serpent raised on a pole for the people to look to. They could look at it and live. They could look at it and be healed of the deadly disease that their sin had brought upon them. And what Jesus is saying is the very same thing is true for you, Nicodemus. The very same thing is true for you, each one of you this evening. You need to look, not to a bronze serpent, but you need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. You need to look to what he has done. You need to look to the fact that the cross is now empty, that he has died. You need to look to the fact that he has been risen and is now at the right hand of God the Father. You need to look to the fact that he is the King of the universe, and one day he will return and he will judge us all for what we've done in this life. And nobody's going to meet the standard apart from one man, the man Jesus, him himself. But he offers you his account. He offers you his account in order that you might receive his holy life, in order that God may accept you because of what Jesus has done. Because he's died a death for sinners when he was there on that cross. He says it's that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's why he did it. So what about you? Have you looked? Are you looking? Are you trusting? Jesus knows. You could trick all the rest of us. You can't trick Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold him. Be saved this night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us as we meditate upon your word. We thank you for your wonderful love to us. Here's a man like Nicodemus who's not wanting to look to Jesus but wanting to look to himself, who needs his world turned upside down, and yet here are these wonderful words that you bring to him to look and live and be saved. And we pray tonight you would help us if we find ourselves in Nicodemus's shoes. Help us to look and see the Lamb. Grant us to be born again. And for those of us that already know this privilege, then Make this a blessing to us this evening, that we have considered these things. Help us, Lord God, that we may walk worthy of the name Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord God, that we may live as he lived. We thank you for your wonderful love towards us. We thank you that you know us. We thank you that we are safe in your hands if we are trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen. To close then, we're going to sing number 522, Lord, I was blind, I could not see.